strictest routines. He probably had the strictest diets. He probably had a coach, right? He had a very strict routine and lifestyle in order to be perfect in football. Whereas we are trying to be perfect in our, you know, we're trying to perfect our souls and we're trying to become perfect human beings. And for that, prayer is essential. It's the essential ingredient in our lives. It brings discipline. It brings food for your soul. It has so many benefits.
And it gives you the driving force.
It gives you the energy. It gives you the spiritual energy, right? In all topics that we're talking about, it's in Islam, it's spiritual, right? It's strengthening your ruh, your spirit. And that's where prayer plays a very, very critical role. Without it, I don't think you can... Without prayer, your life is going to be pretty empty, I would say. You know, you're not going to have a lot of spirituality in your life. It's going to be a very materialistic lifestyle. And if that's what you want to pursue, hey, that's what you want to pursue, right? But you're not going to have spirituality in your life.
If you don't have prayer in your system, we always say the manufacturer always know the product more than the consumer.
Exactly.
So the one who made your body and your spirit knows very well what it needs. Okay. So you can have order in your life. So you can say, I'm a person who wakes at 5 a.m. I do my exercises. I eat my healthy breakfast early. I read my this and I do my that, take my nap. And I have everything organized. And a lot of people are like that.
Everything is on track.
The new, I'm not sure if you guys read the new book, The 5 a.m. Club. So there are a lot of people who put their lives in line and order. One important point that the brother Mustafa mentioned, that life itself has a purpose. Right. Now, there's a purpose from worldly perspective and a purpose from divinely perspective. Mm-hmm. From a worldly perspective, you're meant to get success. You need to be successful in life. You need to create something in life. You need to give something back to life. You're not an extra on life itself. You need to give something extra to life. So this is one of the worldly things. When it comes to the divine aspect of life, that the mu'min needs to seek nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as much as possible. And then you combine the two, then you become in the right path. So you have success and you need to have Allah with it. Otherwise, having success by itself is not going to do you any good because you're going to lose at the end of the day. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Salah, I always give this example to Salah. Salah is like a router, an internet router, a modem.
Yeah.
The further you are from it, the lesser you get signal or bars. Mm-hmm. The closer you are to the modem, the stronger your signal becomes.
The more of blessings.
The people who take the salah seriously and pray on time and understand the philosophy of salah and they understand the spiritual aspects of salah, these are the ones that are constantly connected and they're constantly aware and they're constantly observant of themselves, observant of their society, observant of everything around them. So salah, it gives you that sense of awareness where you are not just our counterpart, the animal kingdom, where you just eat and sleep and wake up and do the same thing. So you can have like routine in your life, you know. But then what's the difference between you and Amir al-Mu'mineen says, like the mule that's tied to a pole and just rotates around itself.
Yeah.
With no purpose. So you can
We lack meaning.
Yeah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, okay, you need to call use salah as a mean to open the eyes of the inner soul and be more aware and also succeed in life. So if you combine the two, you would have a perfect human being. So salah is not just a ritual. Like it's more than that. So the more we pray, the closer we are to Allah, the stronger that strength is. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens the eyes for the believers through salah as well. Even Imam Hussein salamullah alayhi, for example, even in Karbala, when he had to put the war to halt, just so he can pray. Like, what, you know, so what he can do, perform two ruk'ah in a matter of fear. So the idea is not that, the idea is that being constantly aware, being constantly connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bringing that with your success, bringing that with your life, bringing that with your spirituality, bringing that with your discipline, it should make an exemplary human being out of you.
Exactly.
Without salah, no, everything falls apart.
I think that's because people are only focusing on one aspect and they're ignoring other aspects, right? I think Shahid Mutahiri said that some people's religion is like a caricature, right? A caricature is a cartoon where, like, you know, the nose is big or the ear or one aspect. In the same way, sometimes people will focus on only one aspect of religion and then they lose the plot, right?
Yeah.
It's not just one act. It's to be taken with all the other acts in Islam, all the obediences, and then it starts working for you.
Yeah, so it adds to the meaning of your life, and at the same time, it would give you the strength to tolerate the rest, and also it would give you enough of motivation to improve yourself in order to be prepared for the hereafter, the life that is going to be eternal, not the life that is going to be just a temporary thing. And it's a reminder to remind us to whom we belong, to where we belong, and how we should be. And that's it. This was all the time that we had for today's episode. I hope you just enjoyed it. So thank you. Until another session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي let the ummah rise again let us see daylight again once again
The great sacrifice that immortalized humanitarian values. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Salam and welcome to the program. Heartfelt condolences to you all on the anniversary of the poignant day of Ashura, the day when the most blood-curdling ever tragedy in history occurred, whose scars still pain our hearts, and whose heroic dimensions continue to inspire us to strive for peace and justice in society by standing steadfastness against all kinds of oppressions and oppressors. Here is an exclusive feature on the immortal epic of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, the grandson of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, who taught us how to lead a life of faith and dignity without bowing to the demands and dictates of the unjust. Please stay tuned. Peace on you, O Abu Abdullah. Peace on you, O son of the Prophet of Allah. Peace on you, O son of the Commander of the Faithful, the Chief of the Legatees. Peace on you, O son of Fatima, leader of the world's womankind. Peace on you, the Avenger of whose blood is Allah, and whose blood remains unavenged. What you heard was a passage from the special Ziyarat-e-Ashura, which the faithful recite on this day to salute Imam Hussein, peace upon him, who was tragically martyred exactly a millennium 3 centuries and 84 lunar years, and whose commemoration every year saddens hearts and brings torrents of tears to the eyes. It is the anniversary of the fateful event that transformed the plain of Karbala into an eternal rendezvous of the faithful who from near or far continue to salute the Prophet's grandson for his defense of Islam and all humanitarian values. He was martyred in the most brutal manner, a mere 50 years of the passing away of his immaculate grandfather, by those who shamelessly masqueraded as Muslims and did not even spare the life of his barely six-month infant son, Ali Asghar, peace upon him. Karbala did not occur spontaneously in 61 AH, corresponding to 680 AD. Neither was the infidel Yazid imposed all of a sudden, 6 months earlier as caliph by his equally accursed father, Muawiyah ibn Abu Sufyan, nor the pledge breakers had gathered impromptu at Saqifa Bani Sa'ida in Medina in 11 AH, while the Ahlul Bayt were busy with the funeral of the Prophet, to select a caliph from among themselves in violation of their oath of allegiance at Qadir Khum to Imam Ali, peace upon him, the divinely designated vicegerent of the Almighty's last and greatest messenger. These undeniable realities make us ponder on the fundamentals of Islam and how the teachings of the Seal of Messengers were twisted by hypocrites to usurp political power of the Islamic State and sideline the Prophet's progeny, the Ahlul Bayt, whose pristine purity and peerless position the Almighty Creator attests in several ayahs of the Noble Quran. Although a quarter century after the Prophet's passing away, his rightful heir, Imam Ali, peace upon him, was begged by the Muslim masses to assume the caliphate, and he reluctantly did. His 4.5 rule, the only instance in history of the administration of social justice, was marred by conspiracies of the formerly pagan Arabs, especially the Umayyads, whose pretension to be Muslim made Muawiyah the governor of the large province of Syria. After the martyrdom of Imam Ali, peace upon him, his son and successor, the Prophet's elder grandson, Imam Hasan Mujtaba, peace upon him, was forced by the hypocrites to hand over political power to the charlatan Muawiyah, who soon poisoned him to death in order to destroy Islam from within, and in violation of the clauses of the treaty with the Ahlul Bayt, placed his openly libertine ill-begotten son Yazid as caliph. Imam Hussein, peace upon him, sensed the acute danger to his grandfather's mission and to humanitarian values, and, as is evident from his statements and sermons, urged the Ummah to reject Yazid's rule, even if it meant the courting of martyrdom. I call you to abide by the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of his Prophet. The Prophet's Sunnah has now been put aside and heterodoxy revived. Should you grasp my words and obey me, then I will most certainly I lead you along the path of righteousness, and may Allah bestow peace and mercy on you. These are the words of the immortal martyr of Karbala that continue to ring in our ears, arousing consciousness in the seekers of truth, and winning more and more adherence to the path of Imam Hussein, peace upon him. The commemoration of Ashura every year thus instills in mankind the message of those whose blood triumphed over naked swords in order to revive the spirit of Islam, which heterodoxy threatened to reduce to meaninglessness, as has been the case with the missions of the prophets of the past, such as Moses, Jesus, and others. Now we understand the philosophy of the uprising of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, and why, in those crucial days, when the godless Yazid, masquerading as Caliph of Muslims, had trampled the letter and spirit of Islam, the Prophet's grandson said to the misled masses, "If you do not have religion, at least become free persons in your worldly affairs." Now we grasp the meaning of his words when he said, unfazed by the heavy odds against him and demands that as the Prophet's grandson, he legitimize the ungodly caliphate by giving approval to Umayyad rule, "By Allah, I will never give you my hand in allegiance like a man who has been humiliated, nor will I flee like a slave." Now we discover the wisdom of his words when threatened with death. He said to his brothers, sons, nephews, and a small group of devoted followers, "This day Allah has permitted us to engage in jihad, and he shall reward us for our martyrdom. So prepare yourself to fight against the enemies of Islam with patience and resistance. O sons of the noble and self-respected persons, be patient, for death is nothing but the bridge which you must cross after facing trials and tribulations so as to reach heavens and its joys. Which of you do not like to go from this prison of the world to the lofty palaces of paradise?" Now we realize why Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, had foretold the tragic martyrdom of his younger grandson to bewildered companions and expressed the famous statement, "Hussein is from me and I am from Hussein." Now it becomes crystal clear that the person so brutally killed in Karbala by self-styled Muslims was not just the blood and flesh of the Prophet of Islam, but the personification of the genuine message of Islam. Thus, when we commemorate the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, we, in fact, practically demonstrate our adherence to the genuine Sunnah and Seerah of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Imam Hussein, peace upon him, who fulfilled the prophecy of the great sacrifice, or Zepen Azim in the Noble Quran, that had ransomed Prophet Ismail in antiquity, thus stands for all times as the beacon of light and the ark of salvation, true to the words of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Ashura and Karbala have therefore become synonymous with devotion, steadfastness, refusal to bow to threats and pressures, determination to defeat injustice, and the urge to sacrifice ourselves for safeguarding Islam and its humanitarian values.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Imam Hussein alayhi salam and how he teaches us trust and reliance upon the Almighty Allah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It is such an honor to be here at your service, dear listeners. In today's episode, we are talking about how Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he teaches us to have trust and to rely upon the Almighty Allah. Now, when we go to the land of Karbala and we go to the day of the 10th of Muharram in the year 61 Hijri, of course, we just see this beautiful and magnificent manifestation and this zenith and apex of trust and reliance upon the Almighty Allah. In a situation that Imam Hussein alayhi salam was facing, and of course where you have an army of well over 1,000, well actually according to some narrations well over 10,000 soldiers that are ready to kill you and they're ready to murder you. And on your side, which was Imam Hussein alayhi salam's side, there's only a few, you know, tens in the hundreds of individuals, right? This is really something that is overwhelming. And so Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he teaches us how we need to have trust in the Almighty Allah, right? Now, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he did what had to be done. He did what was right. And because he did what was right, and because he stood up for what needed to be stood up for, according to an Islamic lifestyle and according to the commandments of the Almighty Allah, this is why the forces of evil came down upon him. If Imam Hussein alayhi salam had decided to stay on the side or not say anything or isolate himself or disconnect himself from the political and social affairs which were occurring, then nobody would have had a problem with him. Nobody would have come to kill him. But if Imam Hussein had done that, then, as he says, you should say salam to Islam because Islam will be destroyed. And so in order to save Islam, Imam Hussein alayhi salam had to stand up, despite the difficulties and the challenges that would come with this stand of the Master of Martyrs.
Why is my heart set on fire when I hear your name?
As-salamu alayk, ya Aba Abdullah.
Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about how Imam Hussein alayhi salam teaches us to have trust and rely upon the Almighty Allah. So we had said that, Imam Hussein alayhi salam was facing these overwhelming odds. He was facing this huge army, right? And by all logical and rational means, there was no way to win this kind of a battle. But, right, why did Imam Hussein alayhi salam stay upon that path, even if the likelihood of losing a physical military battle were very high? Well, this is where the trust and the reliance upon the Almighty Allah comes into play, right? Imam Hussein alayhi salam knew that the right thing to do, the thing that the Almighty Allah wanted him to do, what Islam wanted him to do, and what Islam requests every single one of us to do, is to stand up for what is right, to defend what is right, to protect what is right, and to try our best to combat and fight and oppose evil. This is what Islam asks of every single individual, and even if we take Islam out of the picture, innately, every single human being knows that this is what needs to be done if we want to live in a, utopian society, if we want the world to, live in peace and tranquility. And so Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he knew that this stand must be made. So this is the first principle that he was abiding by. Now, because of abiding by this principle, if challenges come about, well, so be it. Challenges will come about. It will be difficult. It will have trials. But because the first principle, which was to abide by the commandments of the Almighty Allah and to stand up for truth and justice and to oppose evil, because this was correct, then you trust and you rely upon the Almighty Allah in the second aspect, which is the trials and tribulations that come about. And so here, this is how we find that Imam Hussein alayhi salam teaches us trust and reliance upon the Almighty Allah in our own Islamic lifestyle. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of A to Z. Don't forget to visit our website at parsetoday.ir/EN Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah and God bless you all.
Won't be life tomorrow. You can save yourself tonight and go. A deep silence filled the air.
Death is my trade.
Part 1.
14 centuries before the birth of Christ, the enemies of the Hittites were forming ranks and waiting for their rivals to arrive. They were faced with a flock of rams marching towards them. Unbeknownst to them, the rams were contaminated with a poison much more lethal than the soldiers. From the following day, soldiers began to die in groups without any fighting, making this event one of the first instances of bioterrorism recorded in history. death is my trade. Death is an undeniable truth. Every person, no matter what their school of thought, will one day taste death. And it's a reality that will sooner or later happen to everyone. The very inevitability of death has inspired many philosophers, poets, thinkers, and writers to speak about it. However, it's not just about the essence of death. Rather, it's about the experience. It's about how taking the life of a person or people is done for power and instilling fear. Think about epidemics and wars. Death and fear are the common element in both. Turkey was one of the victims of bioterrorism. On April 17, 1993, Halil Turgut Özal died of a heart attack. The shock hit his family more than anyone. They claimed that Özal had been in perfect health and that his sudden death was suspicious. His family's legal determination resulted in his body being dug up after his burial and being taken for autopsy. The autopsy brought even more shock. A deadly toxin had been found in the body of the president. The Turkish Today wrote, "Doctors verify that the amount of DDT found in him was 10 times more than the legal prescription limit. Additionally, they found traces of cadmium, polonium, and americium in his blood. Based on the autopsy, americium and polonium, which are two radioactive elements, caused immense weakness in Özal, leading to the DDT rapidly taking effect. The toxicology tests continued, verifying traces of four kinds of toxins in his system, something that his prosecuting attorney never officially declared. However, his family never stopped trying to prove that he was indeed assassinated. He died just before he had the chance to negotiate with the Kurdish PKK militant group. On the 18th of June 1988, Özal survived an assassination attempt during the party congress. About 4 years after the assassination of Özal, something else happened. This time, bioterrorism stood bare before the eyes of the world. An assassination attempt was made against Khaled Meshaal, one of the leaders of the Palestinian resistance movement, Hamas. But it was nothing like the other attacks done through hot or cold weapons. The two Israeli Mossad agents would face the same fate. One of them was supposed to open a bottle of beverage in front of Meshaal to distract him, while the other poured a toxic substance on his neck. But things didn't go as Mossad had planned. As Meshaal was getting out of his vehicle to go to his office, his daughter, who was in the car, started screaming. This caused Meshaal to turn around just as the agent was about to pour the poison on him, preventing him from executing the plan. Meshaal then left the scene, and the agents were arrested by Jordan police officers. The rest of the Mossad agents who were in the outskirts of Oman fled to the Israeli embassy. The toxin used in this operation was derived from fentanyl and was designed to kill within a few hours of physical contact. Meshaal was transferred to a hospital, and although he was under close surveillance, his state began to worsen rapidly. Hussein, the King of Jordan, stepped in and threatened that if Meshaal died, the two Mossad agents would face the same fate. This resulted in Israeli officials coming forth with an antidote and medical information. The assassination attempt failed, and Meshaal survived. These two examples of bioterrorism against political figures show why bioterrorism is a pervasive method in eliminating opposers. The easy transmission of illnesses and the inability to scientifically prove the assassination, along with the likelihood of the death of the target, has made bioterrorism a go-to method for subversive governments. But the history of using biological weapons for terror is not limited to individuals, and there are many examples of mass bioterrorism. In October 1940, during the Second Sino-Japanese War, Japanese germ bombs flew over Chinese cities, exploding hundreds of feet above the ground and raining contaminated fleas on the people. These fleas were contaminated with germs and viruses such as cholera, typhoid, anthrax, and the plague, and caused multiple epidemics in China. This is the summary of Japan's war against China throughout 6 years, which led to the loss of over 50,000 Chinese lives. This pressing factor in the event is that Japan's biological attack against China did not end there. Around the year 1930, during its conflict with China over Manchuria, Japan unleashed germ weapons in Unit 731 under the cover of the Water Purification Department, infecting the Chinese people. This act secured Japan's upper hand in the war. Fifty-seven years after Japan's germ attack, at 16 o'clock local time, suddenly a sweet scent filled the air in Iran's western city of Sardasht. People carried on with their lives without knowing they were inhaling mustard gas and are under germ attack by Iraq under former dictator Saddam Hussein. As a result of inhaling this gas, over 130 people, most of whom were women and children, lost their lives immediately, along with thousands of casualties that are grappling with the aftermath of a few seconds of inhaling the gas until this day. This chemical attack showed that biological warfare was moving from pathogenic agents, such as viruses and germs, to chemical pollution. Naturally, the international community quickly reacted to this toxin attack and declared it a war crime. One of these countries complicit in the attack was Germany, a country whose institutions such as Karl Kolb, Bayer, and Provisage were among the companies that sold equipments and materials for chemical weapons. After the toxic attack, some countries, paradoxically including Germany, took in the victims of these attacks for treatment. However, evidence later showed that this act was more to evaluate the effect of the chemical gases rather than providing humanitarian aid to the victims. Wars have witnessed all kinds of weapons as far back as their histories go. In the beginning, weapons were designed to destroy the enemy. But over time, as wars found different goals and objectives, new weapons were created to fulfill those purposes. The most important goal was to cause as much casualties in the enemy forces as possible, with the least amount of casualties from the home front. The weapons changed day by day. But at the same time, the global community went through changes as well. It was no longer easy to start wars. Many weapons were classified as war crimes, and their use was prohibited. Yet there were still other countries who profited off other nations struggling with their basic and fundamental needs. And which need is more fundamental than the health of a country's citizens? This very matter led some countries into establishing biological labs across the world. Labs that researched and studied the most deadly of viruses that would sometimes be sent to the outside world in a more potent and lethal form and would have many people in that country or even other parts of the world struggle with maintaining the fundamental need of health. However, many deem this to be a conspiracy theory. Although the pattern of the spread of certain diseases during the last decade would not leave room for any other conclusion. This pattern of dissemination, along with other factors, such as the number of laboratories under the supervision of the Ministry of Defense in some countries, the high degree of biological safety of the laboratories, the spread of viruses in the countries that hosted these laboratories, the resistance against international conventions and obligations, and other such cases, would all lead to the same verdict. We will first refer to the pattern of a few viruses that have broken out across the world during the past decade.
اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد عودك ربي بقرآنك جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسانك ودعوتك ربي بقرآنك.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
السلام عليكم. Respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRB English Radio, welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions on practical tajweed rules and short tafsiri messages from the verses or ayat of the Quran Kareem. I really welcome you all, and I'm really happy that I have Brother Hussein Ruhullah, Ali Nasir, Hassan Nasrullah, and Fawad Haider with me today in this session. Assalamu alaikum and welcome everyone. Fine?
Wa alaikum salam sir, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Okay, Ali Nasir?
Alaikum salam sir, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. And Hassan Nasrullah?
Alaikum salam sir, how are you?
Alhamdulillah, thank you so much, I'm good. And Fawad Haider?
Fine sir.
Alhamdulillah. So brothers and sisters, we hope you're fine inshallah. We really recommend you stay with us till the end of this session. Today we'll talk about ayah 122 of Surah An-Nisa on page 98. Brothers and sisters, let's all together with Fawad, Hassan, Hussein, Ali Nasir and you listen to the recitation of this ayah.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Walladhina amanu wa 'amilus-salihati sanudkhiluhum jannat. سندخلهم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها أبدا وعد الله حقا ومن أصدق من الله قيلا.
ما شاء الله. Nice recitation. Allah bless the reciter. In this ayah, Allah Almighty says, we'll have a short explanation, okay, first, then we'll move on to the tajweed rules. All right, Fawad, Hassan, Hussein, Ali, Nasir?
Yes.
All right, brothers and sisters? Yes. Okay, I heard them. So, Allah Almighty says in this ayah, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Walladhina amanu wa 'amilu salihati. Okay, and those who have faith, but those who have faith and do righteous deeds, سَنُدْخِلُهُمْ جَنَّاتِ, we will admit them into gardens. Tajri, gardens here means okay the gardens in the heaven. Okay, tajri min tahtiha al-anhar, with streams running in them. Khalidina fiha abada, to remain in them forever, eternally. Wa'dallahi haqqa, a true promise of Allah. وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ قِيلًا, and who is truer in speech than Allah Almighty? In the one, there was an ayah, okay, we talked about it. It was وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ مِنَ اللَّهِ حَدِيثًا, right? Right? وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ مِنَ اللَّهِ قِيلًا, who is truthful, more truthful, okay, than Allah Almighty in speech. Okay, what does this ayah want to explain? Look, in the previous verses, Allah Almighty was talking about those who do not have faith, okay? The faithless people, and what happens to them. Here, Allah Almighty talks about the people who believe, and the people who what? Who do righteous deeds. The very first point, Hussein, what do you think? Is like believing in Allah Almighty enough for our perfection, for our pray great for our prosperous life in the hereafter? Like you just believe, oh, I believe in Allah Almighty, I really, really believe, okay, that Allah is one, the day of judgment is a truth, these things?
No, not only believing, we should also act.
All right, practices also, like doing, action is also important, yes? Yeah?
Yes.
So in the Quran we have, وَالْعَمَلُ الصَّالِحُ يَرْفَعُهُ, this iman that you have, if you want to make this iman perfect, to the perfect level of iman you want to get, okay, you must also have actions. Good deeds you should have, okay? If you believe, Fawad, if you believe that Allah Almighty has commanded you to perform the prayers, somebody says, what about salat? Do you believe in salat, that Allah Almighty has commanded you to do the prayers? You say, yes, I really, really, wholeheartedly, I believe in this. 100% I believe that Allah Almighty has commanded me to perform the prayers. So, now you believe. Is it enough?
No.
No? Go do it. Do the prayers. Alright? So, this amal al-salih is with the iman. Yeah? In Surah Al-Asr, we recite this way. والعصر بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا. No, not just آمنوا, not just عمل الصالح together. آمنوا وعملوا الصالح إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالح. Alright, that's the important point. Yes, Hussein. إلا الذين
yes.
Yeah, here. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. So if you don't have this عَمَلُ الصَّالِحِ, you won't enter paradise. That's not enough for you, okay? So if you wanna, like what? Like enter paradise? Like, look, iman, it's easy, okay, to believe, okay? But it's very difficult to stay firm on your belief. Like to act upon your beliefs. Got it? You believe in imama. You believe in imama. The imams are after the prophet. But you don't follow the prophet. Amal al-salih? No. So believing and following the imam at the same time, this makes it perfect. Alright? That's all. Let's inshallah ask our brothers and sisters to... One more thing. Wa'adallahi haqqa. This is the promise of Allah Almighty, okay? Look, Allah Almighty has these things that He promises. Brothers and sisters, that was a short explanation. Hope you have learned something. Please refer to the Tafasir books, inshallah, for more explanation.
قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني
نبض حياتي. How to learn Quran easy? What is the correct way to read the Quran? What is the correct way to learn Arabic and understand the Quran? Be with Let's Recite the Quran.
Fawad Hassan Hussein Ali Nasser, time to explain some tajweed points and recite the ayah with,
Tajweed rules.
Alright, fluently, yes? So, the first point, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ سَنُدْخِلُهُمْ جَنَّاتٍ. So in this ayah, we have a very important point that's about the pronunciations of the letters. You must really pay attention to some of these letters that we mentioned. Waw must be pronounced correctly. Wa, wa, wa. Not va, va. We don't have v in Arabic. Wa. Alladhina. Dhal. The next letter. Aman. Which letter is important?
Hamza.
The a sound. Amilu. What letter is important? Ayn. Salihat, which letter is important?
Saad
and
ha.
Ha. These letters are important. Sanudkhiluhum jannatin tajri min tahtihal anhar. Tahtihal. Ha and
ha.
Ha. Khalidina.
Kha.
Fiha abada. Wa'adallahi haqqa. Ayn ha. Waw. Ha. Qaf. These letters are important. Practice them. وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ قِيلَ قَافْ صَادْ And that's all. So, these are about the pronunciations. Now, some other rules. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا Make sure the A, E, U and A, E, U, they all are pronounced correctly, okay? Make sure you don't make mistakes. Do not mix them up. Short vowels must be pronounced shortly. Shortly. Long vowels must be extended. So,
وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ سَنُدْخِلُهُمْ
The dal appears ساكن and
قلقلة.
The rule قلقلة is applied.
Echoing sound.
Yeah, echoing sound. سَنُدْخِلُهُمْ Not نُدُخِلُهُمْ, no. نُدَخِلُهُمْ, no. نُد. Just an echoing sound. سَنُدْخِلُهُمْ
جَنَّاتِ
Noon mushaddad will be pronounced with an extension and a nasal sound. Jannatin tajri. Tin ends with tanween.
Ikhfa.
All right. Then the next letter is ta. The letter ta is from the rest of the letters. And the rule, it matches the rule ikhfa, which means you hide the sound of tanween. Tin tajri. Tin tajri. Tajri, the word, the letter jim is sakin. Make sure you pronounce it with an echoing sound. And min tahtiha al-anhar, the same as jannatin tajri, you hide the sound. Min tahtiha al-anhar, tahtiha has an alif mad. But since you have hamzatul wasl, lam al-ta'rif, you skip them and alif mad is also skipped. Tahtiha al Not تحتي هال أنهار. تحتي هال أنهار. Quickly join ها to that لام. خالدين. Make an آ sound with خا. خالدين فيها أبدا. The mad is not wajib. You can extend it or ignore it. صلا tells you it's better to
continue,
but you can stop here. وعد الله حقا. Allah is pronounced heavily. حقاً changes to حقاً. If you stop here. If you don't stop here, the tanween is merged with the waw. حقاً. Right?
So the tashdeed is pronounced still?
Yeah. Tashdeed, yes. Tanween is also pronounced. حقاً. Right? وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ قِيلَ No important rule, okay? That's all. Idhar, yeah. وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ It is as if no rule is applied, yeah. okay? وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ قِيلَ قِيلًا It is قِيلَ It changes to, okay?
Alif. Question.
Yeah.
So, like, these pronunciations change when the word is ending. Does it change the meaning?
No.
Like, if you...
It doesn't change the meaning.
Really?
Yeah, it doesn't, okay? So, if you, like, stop somewhere where it's not appropriate, okay? It cannot refer, it cannot, what? Infer the meaning. It cannot give them, deliver the meaning, okay? The message. So that's why there are, inshallah, rules. We'll talk about them, about the how to stop. Okay? We have already talked about them in Tajweed rules.
Yes.
So, وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ قِيلًا. Now it's time to read once this ayah with Tajweed rules. Ready?
Yes.
Brothers and sisters, repeat after us, please. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
والذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات سندخلهم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار
والذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات سندخلهم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار
سندخلهم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها أبدا
سندخلهم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها أبدا
أحسن You can extend the sound of فيها or ignore it. وعد الله حقا
وعد الله حقا
ومن أصدق من الله قيلا
ومن أصدق من الله قيلا
صدق الله العلي العظيم
صدق الله العلي العظيم
Thank you so much, brothers and sisters. Thank you so much for being with us. Allah bless you, inshallah. Stay with IRB English Radio. Next session, inshallah, will be here with you the same time tomorrow. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Brother Fawad, Hassan Hussein, Ali Nasir, thank you so much for being with us. Inshallah, we'll see you in the next session. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa alihi tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نرقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا به. هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان
This is the Heart of Life pounding. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.